Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America, with three locations in Alberta, Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, as we read the verses 22 to 26. And these words also form the text for the sermon. Hear God's holy word. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, in most Christian families, mealtimes are special occasions. It's usually the one time in the day that the entire family is together. And as we eat, we enjoy each other's fellowship. We talk about the events of the day, and we laugh together. And at the end of the meal, we worship God by reading His Word and uniting together in prayer. The sermon today is about the most special meal ever experienced. We call it the Lord's Supper. Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room in Jerusalem. They went there in order to celebrate the Passover feast. At one point in the meal, Jesus took some of the unleavened bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." By speaking these words and performing these actions, our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with God's help. My theme is Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And we'll consider, first of all, the feast he fulfilled, secondly, the covenant he ratified, and thirdly, the consummation he anticipated. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the celebration of the Feast of Passover. Now, what was the Feast of Passover? Well, we can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. There we read how the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. And Moses, commissioned by God himself, repeatedly demanded that Pharaoh let the people go. But time and time again, Pharaoh refused. After plaguing the land of Egypt, God decided to send one more plague. He would cause an angel of death to go from house to house throughout all the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn in every house, including of the livestock. In preparation for this terrible plague, God commanded the people of Israel to take a lamb without blemish, to kill it, and then smear its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. And God said that when the angel saw the blood, he would pass over the house, hence the name Passover Feast, and this in turn would spare the life of the firstborn. Well, that night at midnight, everything that God said came to pass. And we read in Exodus 12, verse 29, "The Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Only the lives of the firstborn of Israel were spared." Well, when Pharaoh and the Egyptians saw that their firstborn were dead, a great cry rose up from the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and commanded them and the people of Israel and all their livestock to leave immediately. which they also did. And to commemorate this great act of deliverance, God commanded the people of Israel to observe the Passover every year. In fact, it was one of the three major feast days in the Jewish religious calendar, which every Jew was required to celebrate every year in Jerusalem, the other two being the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost. Now, the Feast of Passover always followed the same pattern, and it consisted of the following five elements. The first was eating. The main dishes in the Passover feast were roast lamb and unleavened bread. The roast lamb reminded the participants that it was only through the shedding of blood that they could be delivered. The unleavened bread reminded them of the haste with which they had to flee from the land of Egypt. This in turn was supplemented by bitter herbs. The herbs reminded them of the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. It was also supplemented by the sop, which was a pasty combination of fruit and sour wine, which reminded them of the bricks they were forced to make in Egypt. The second element of the Passover feast was drinking. Four times throughout the meal, the host and or the participants would drink cups of wine, four in total. They would drink one at the start of the feast, one before the meal, one immediately after the meal, and one more just prior to the end of the meal. The wine symbolized the joy that is experienced by those who are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. The third element of the Passover feast was speaking. At the start of the feast, the youngest participant would ask the host about the meaning of the feast and what made this feast special, after which the host would recount the story of the Exodus. The fourth element was praying. Before the participants ate the unleavened bread or consumed the wine, a short prayer was said, consecrating the bread and the wine for holy use. The final element of the feast was singing. During the meal, the participants would sing from the so-called Hallel Psalms. These are the collection of psalms numbered 113 to 118. They would sing Psalms 113 and 114 after the host recounted the story of the Exodus. They would sing the remaining psalms, Psalm 115 to 118, towards the end of the feast. It was during the consecration of the third cup of wine that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We know this because this cup was called the cup of blessing, which is exactly what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, when he refers to the cup at the Lord's Supper. Now, why did Jesus choose to institute the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast? Well, he did so for at least two reasons. First of all, he instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast in order to teach us that just as baptism had replaced circumcision, so the Lord's Supper had replaced the Passover. And that's because the Passover involved the shedding of blood, specifically the blood of the Lamb. But with the coming of Christ in the flesh and his impending sacrifice on the cross, no more blood needed to be shed. His death brought to an end all of the bloody sacrifices of the Old Testament. All of these sacrifices were fulfilled in him. But secondly, he instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast because they both communicated the same message. And what was that message? It was this: that deliverance from bondage comes by way of the shedding of blood. Why blood? Because when we sinned in Adam, we brought on ourselves the curse of God against sin, which is eternal death. You and I deserve to die, physically as well as spiritually. The only way we can be saved is through the death of a substitute. In the Passover, this was signified by the lamb. In the Lord's Supper, this is signified by the wine, representing the blood of Christ. But the message is the same. We are saved by blood. specifically the blood of Jesus Christ. A child of God today, is that not a great comfort for your soul? By nature, we are exposed to the angel of death. You and I deserve to die. But when we are washed in the blood of Christ, then no harm can come to us. The angel of death will pass over us. We will be spared, and we will live to all eternity. And this is precisely what the Lord Jesus seeks to remind us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. As we see the bread being broken and the wine poured out, and as we eat and drink the same with our mouths in true faith, Christ assures us that all of our sins have been washed away. We are delivered from the power and the penalty of sin. The angel of death has passed over us, and we may live forever. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast. And in doing so, he brought this feast to its fulfillment. But he also ratified the new covenant. And that brings us to our second point. In instituting the Lord's Supper, our Lord was not providing his church with a new sacrament only. He was also ratifying a new covenant. And he says as much in verse 24. There we read that after blessing the wine, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Reference here is made to a new covenant. What is this new covenant? Well, first of all, we need to understand what is a covenant. A covenant is an agreement which involves promises and demands. God made such a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. There he promised to be a God to Abraham and to his descendants, and to give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. We have a name for this covenant. It's called the Covenant of Grace. This covenant was later ratified and expanded on when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And it's still in force today. Still today, believers and their seed are members of the Covenant of Grace. Now, the fact that the children of believers are members of this covenant does not mean that they are all saved. They most certainly are not. As in the Old Testament, there are believers and unbelievers within the covenant. There are Jacobs and Esau's. There are Isaac's and Ishmael's. They are in the covenant in the sense that they are entitled to its privileges and blessings, but they are not saved necessarily. In order to be saved, one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was true in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Now we see evidence of this distinction throughout the history of Israel, don't we? Although they were members of the covenant, many of Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, did not keep this covenant. They broke it many times, over and over and over again, by their persistent idolatry, as well as their many other sins. And as a result of this, God promised to make a new covenant with the people of Israel. We read about that in Jeremiah 31, the verses 31 to 34. There the Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So God here says that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah. Now notice, this is not a new covenant in the sense that it is entirely unlike the covenant that preceded it. The word new here means renewed. God here says that he will renew his covenant of grace with his people. And that means it will be the same covenant that he made with Abraham, and that he ratified with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, but with one difference. In the Old Testament, the law of God was written on tablets of stone, which means it could be and was broken. In the New Testament, the law will be written on the heart, by the power of the Spirit of God. And the result of this is that his people will no longer break this covenant, as did their forefathers before them. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. There he tells the Corinthians that they are an epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Well, this is the covenant that Christ ratifies in our text. He ratifies the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. And he does this, you notice, by his blood. That's clear from verse 24. There we read that after blessing the wine, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Now, Jesus here was referring to Exodus 24, verse 8. There we read that after the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain and sacrificed to the Lord. After the sacrifice, Moses took half the blood of the sacrifice and put it in a basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. After the people agreed to do all that the Lord God had commanded them, Moses proceeded to take some of the blood from the basin and sprinkle it on the people. And as he did so, he said this, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Now, what did all this mean? Well, the blood served as a message of warning and a message of comfort. The warning was that if the people did not keep their promise, they would die. The comfort was that they would not have to die themselves, for God would accept a substitute. Now, in the Old Testament, the substitute was a lamb or a goat or a bullock. But these animals pointed ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who fulfilled the covenant of grace by his own blood. He guaranteed its promises and fulfilled its demands, and as a result, we may live before God to all eternity. And now to assure us of this, Christ gave us two signs. They were the bread and the wine. We read in verse 22, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Similarly, in verses 23 and 24, we read this, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many.'" Now, when Jesus said, "This is my body," he did not mean, as the Roman Catholics teach, that he was speaking literally. He didn't say, "This actually is my body," that this bread turns into the actual body of Christ. He's not to be taken any more literally than when he said, "I am the door," or "I am the light of the world." What he meant was that this bread represents his body, and the wine represents his blood. What's especially significant about these signs, however, is not so much the words that Jesus spoke, but rather what he did with these signs. Our text says he broke the bread and he took the cup, which implies that previously he poured wine into it. Following that, he gave them to the disciples and commanded them to eat the bread and drink the wine. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, he broke the bread and poured out the wine as a picture of what would happen to him. His body would be broken and his blood poured out on the tree of the cross. And what is more, he would do this for all who believe on his name. And he gave the bread and the wine to his disciples and commanded them to eat and drink the same in order to teach them that just as we need physical bread and wine to sustain us physically, so we need the body and blood of Christ to sustain us spiritually. but he was saying more than that. He was also saying that by means of his death he would ratify the new covenant. In him all of the conditions of this covenant would be fulfilled. By his death he would effect peace between God and his people. He would secure their redemption so that they could receive the gift of everlasting life. Is this not wonderful? This is something we could never do ourselves. We could never satisfy the demands of the covenant, nor could we ever make atonement for our sins. Only Christ can do that. And therefore we may and must look to him. We must believe on his name. If we do not do that, we will surely perish in our sins. Well, my friend, have you believed on this Savior today? Oh, if not, I urge you to do so. For he is able and also willing to have dealings with your soul. And he has done everything necessary to secure your redemption. He has fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant of grace. And therefore I urge you to believe on him today, and you shall be saved. In the Lord's Supper, therefore, Christ ratified the covenant of grace, but he also looked forward to its final consummation. That brings us to our third and final point. After blessing the cup and declaring that it represented his blood, Jesus spoke these words. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus here looks forward to the day when the Lord's Supper will be fully consummated. And that will take place, he says, in the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God can refer to several things depending on the context, but here it refers to heaven. It's called the kingdom of God because that's where God will rule without opposition. Our Lord here says that he will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine, which is the wine, until he sits with his people at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what he's referring to. And John describes that marriage supper in Revelation 19, verses 5 to 8. There John pictures the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, adorned as a bride for her husband, coming towards the banqueting hall, where her beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, eagerly awaits her arrival. And she is clothed, John says, in fine linen, clean and bright, which is a representation of the righteous acts of the saints, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them by faith. And as she approaches the table, a voice is heard saying, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Now, while we do not know what happens next, it's not hard to imagine. Most likely, the bride takes her place next to her beloved, and together they drink the fruit of the vine as an expression of their joy and love for each other and their thankfulness that they are finally united together. The point is, it's not until then that our Lord will drink of the fruit of the vine. Now that's unusual. And that's because, as we've already seen, normally at the Passover feast, the participants drank four cups of wine. But as we've also seen, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper after blessing the third cup. There was still one more cup to go. And it was this cup that Jesus refused to drink. Why? Because there was one more cup he had to drink from, that only he could drink from, and it was the cup of his suffering. Remember how in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours later, Jesus fell on his face before God, and he pleaded with his Father to please let the cup of his suffering pass from him. But the Father said no. He had to drink of that cup to its last bitter dregs. For this was the only way that he could save his people from their sins. And thanks be to God that he did. Oh, it was not easy for him to drink of that cup. For in that cup was the full wrath of the Father against the sins of all of his people. But he drank it. And because he drank that cup, sinners like you and me can be saved. We may have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. But what is especially striking about this is that he will not drink from this cup alone, but he will drink from it with his people. That doesn't come out in Mark's Gospel, but it does in the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel. And there Matthew records Jesus as saying this, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And what he's saying is this. He's saying that the day is coming when he will meet his disciples again. And that, of course, will take place in heaven. And then they will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they will drink of the fruit of the vine together. Is this not wonderful? What right do we have to drink of that cup? We have no right whatsoever. The work of salvation is accomplished by Christ apart from man, and as such he alone has the right to drink of that cup, and yet he will drink it with his people. Why? Because they are united to him. And that means whatever he did for their salvation, they do in him. And whatever rewards he receives for his redeeming work, he shares with them, including the drinking of the final cup of his salvation. What a wonder. Imagine sitting next to Christ, drinking from this cup at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is no greater blessing or privilege. And my friend, it can be yours if you repent of your sins and believe on his name. Oh, will you do so? I hope and pray that you will. I hope and pray that you too may be at this supper, and that you too may drink of this cup with him and with all of his saints, and that you may live in his presence forever and ever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Please send us a note. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donations section of our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.